a good morning, isn't it? God bless you. Thanks be seated. In Psalms 118, verse 24, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I am going to rejoice and be glad in it." Can anybody tell me what today is? What date on our calendar? March the what? 13th. Now, here's what we got to do. We got to realize that God really does keep record and times and dates. Remember last night I told you there's a time, a season, a purpose for every activity of God under heaven. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes 3. But I was thinking this morning, what are some of the significant things that's happened in this earth and on this earth on March the 13th? Oh, here's one. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, you find out in Esther chapter 3 that a wicked, wicked man who had a spirit of hate to kill every Jew on the earth. He was going to annihilate, exterminate, and kill every Jew in the 127 provinces of a king named Ahasuerus. That's him. And so Haman is his name. Haman said. Is there anybody in the earth today that wants to kill the Jews? Oh yeah. And it's the same spirit. Hamas and Haman, that's the same root word. And so there is this spirit in the world that wants to annihilate and exterminate all the Jews in the earth. Now, it was in Esther's day. And here's the thing that I want to deal in on. So Mordecai was the foster father of Esther. Esther means bright, shining star. Wow. Say it. Bright, shining star. She arose in prominence and in a place of power at one of the most needful times in Jewish history. Now, here's the deal. On March the 13th, on their month of Adar, which is this month, March the 13th, a decree had been signed. Haman had lied about the Jews, and he had lied to King Ahasuerus and said, "There's a tribe of people in your province, and they're hostile, they're harmful, and they need to be dealt with." And he was so persuasive till the king wrote a decree, a royal decree, and said in the decree, "On March the 13th, every Jewish person in my kingdom will be destroyed," and gave them money and manpower to do it. Wow. This is where that famous verse from Esther 4:14 comes in. Mordecai says to Esther, "Esther, you need to realize your purpose in God's plan." Remember, Esther was a Jew, and she got put into the palace as queen. Oh, listen, that's where Mordecai says to Esther, "Esther, it's time for you to stand up and plead for the deliverance of your people. If you don't, deliverance will come, but you're in the kingdom for such a time as this." You believe that you and I are in the kingdom for such a time as this?
Yes.
But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I wondered what in the world caused Haman to hate Mordecai so. Here's the whole theme of the thing I'm talking about this morning. Get ready. God is about to use the small, insignificant people to make world changes. Amen. The word Mordecai, say it. Mordecai, guess what it means? Small and insignificant. That's what his name means. Small and insignificant. But we're about to find out that God takes the small and insignificant and makes them extraordinary. This one little small, insignificant person was the one that brought deliverance to all the Jews there in 127 provinces. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
That is amazing. Because here's one of the lies. One of the lies from the devil is, well, if you're not some kind of popular and famous person, God won't use you. That is the furthest thing from the Word of God. It's totally opposite of what the Word of God teaches. 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "Brethren," that means us, "you see your calling." Not very many high-born, noble people are called. God calls the ordinary and does the extraordinary through the ordinary so He gets the glory. Isn't that cool? So you don't have to be some famous person to be used of God. Mordecai certainly wasn't. Now Haman, I got to studying this, researching. Why did Haman hate Mordecai so much? Haman was a big leader in Ahasuerus' court. And it says this, that Haman has such an ego that when he would walk into town, everybody had to bow. Everybody would bow except one person. Who was it? Mordecai. Was he rebellious? No, he was loyal to his God. The word, if you look at it in the Hebrew, where it says they would bow, it means fall prostrate in worship. And the Bible says you shall not fall prostrate in worship, but only God, only Jehovah God. And so Mordecai was not rebellious. He was loyal to God. You understand that? He wouldn't acquiesce to this Haman. And Haman had a hatred you couldn't imagine. Remember, he talked the king into building the gallows 50 cubits high. Now, say overkill. I mean, that'd be taller than this building to hang one little bitty insignificant guy on. Isn't that something? But God has a way of causing you to reap what you sow. Who got hung on those gallows? Anybody remember? Yeah. Haman! Isn't that something? You reap what you sow. I've always loved the story of Esther. She's in the kingdom. She's us. We're in the kingdom for such a time as this. And remember now, so Mordecai has told Esther, get yourself ready and go in and plead for the salvation and deliverance of your people. And she said, I'm going to do it, but you get all the Jewish people together and get them to pray and fast for me. You believe it's time to get God's people praying and fasting? Well, it's time to seek the Lord with the whole heart so he can come and reign righteousness upon us. You believe that? It's really true. So it's just pretty marvelous. And so I love the story of Esther. It's pretty wild. Now, here's the deal. The king had, when Esther purified herself, she fasted, prayed, had all the Jewish nation praying for her, and she adorned herself, and she goes in to see her husband. Her husband is Ahasuerus, most powerful king of his day. He ruled over 127 provinces. If you study it, his palace covered 9 acres. His palace was 9 acres big. That's huge, isn't it? It had all these pillars and columns, and he's one of the most wealthy men in the whole universe at that time. But anyway, Esther's the queen. Now, have you ever not met somebody but you had appreciation for them? Now, how did Esther get to become queen? Oh, here it is. If you ever opened the book of Esther, you open the book of Esther, you're right in the middle of an 8-month party. King Ahasuerus invited the leaders of all these 127 provinces, and they're right in the middle of a party that's going to go on for 8 months. And it says in your Bible they've been drinking the strongest wine and eating the most strong meat. Now, these are pagan guys. Now, what does pagan guys want when they get about half drunk? They want somebody to come shake their booty. Hey! That's what they want. And that's what happened. Oh, Ahasuerus says to his counselor, go get Vashti. That was his wife. Go get Vashti and bring her in here and let her dance. And here's what. Okay, watch this. The counselors go to get Vashti, the queen. And here's what the deal was. They come to get Vashti, the queen. And the king says, come on, I want you to come entertain my drunk buddies. Now, we'll just put it in modern day terms. She texts him back and says, you can take this crown and shove it. Yeah. Look out now. Now, watch this. I've never met Vashti, but I appreciate her. She wouldn't sell out her soul even if it cost her position in the palace. What about us? Do we laugh at the dirty jokes at the water cooler? Do we talk the filthy talk in schools? You see what we got? We got to come out from among them and be separate. She lost her crown, but she gained my confidence. Vashti, not a Christian, but she had morals. You see that? Wouldn't disgrace herself to satisfy the lust of these men. So here it is. Those counselors, they go back and they go, King's sleeping single in a double bed. You know what I mean? Said if it can happen to him, it'll happen to us. So it said, let's throw a big beauty contest and get the prettiest girl in the country to be the bride. And that's where Esther comes in. Remember that? Esther won the beauty contest. Stationed and positioned there by God himself for this day, March the 13th. Isn't that something? This is March the 13th. I'm telling you, there are still people that would like to destroy every Christian on earth, every Jew on earth. Is that true? But you and I are in the kingdom for such a time as this. So in Ahasuerus had a decree. You can study about it in Persian history and all this. He made a decree that when he's on his throne, no one could come in without an invitation. No one. They had guys with special weapons to behead you and impale your head on the spear and march out of the palace. You can study it. They had these columns there. I forget how many columns there were, but a soldier with a special weapon. Anybody walked in, no matter who it was uninvited. Head off, held their head, and marched out just like that. That's what Esther thinks is going to happen. Because Mordecai said, you've got to go in to your husband and plead and pray and intercede for the Jews. And I love what she said. I'll boil it down in our terms. I'm going to do what God gave me grace to do, even if it kills me. In your Bible, it says, if I perish, I perish. But I'm telling you, wouldn't it be something if we made up our mind today, we don't care the cost, we're going to fulfill the will of God for our life? That's what Esther said. So she purifies herself, prays, fasts, has whole people praying, fasting for her. So she decides to walk in. Now, she don't have Esther chapter 5 to read. As far as she knows, this is her last day on earth. Her husband's going to have her beheaded and march out. But see, she's been prepared for this time. Remember now, we're in the kingdom for such a day as this. We've been prepared for this time. Do you believe people need to be interceding for the people of God? And here's what happens. O King Actuarius. Have you ever studied the Hebrew word? The word Actuarius is a Chaldean word that means poor and pitiful. Most powerful potentate that's ever lived in those days. Actuarius. Good gracious. But his name means poor and pitiful. Remember what the Bible says? What is a man profited? Gain the whole world, lose his own soul. So here we go. So there he's on his throne like a squatted toad. And off peripheral. Is that the word peripheral? He gets a glimpse of something over there. And I can see his leaders begin to just stand out like that on his neck. Who in their right mind would walk in here? And he wheels his face over there. And who is it? Esther, bright shining star. Presented on the darkest day of Jewish history. There she is shining. And he goes, good God, honey, where you been? I'm paraphrasing. But that's basically what he said. He just went nuts. Honey! Come here, I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. Wow. I got to thinking about that. We got a better deal than that. Did you read we're joint heirs with Christ? That's a lot better than Esther got offered, up to half of his kingdom. You and I are joint heirs. Anything Jesus has, we have equal share with it. But here's the deal. She comes forward, he tips his scepter to her and says, I'll give you anything you need up to half of my kingdom. And here's what she said. All I want is a party. I just want a banquet. Sure, who do you want to invite? And she said, Haman. Oh boy. Haman's about to have a bad day. Now he thinks, look how prestigious I am. Queen is throwing a whole banquet and I'm the only one invited. Let's go to the banquet table. You want to? Back then they sat on the floor. They reclined on the floor. Here's King Actuarius. Here's Esther, beautiful. And across the table is Haman, hateful Haman. And they're having a banquet, but Esther's not eating. I'm sure the king turned and said, honey, is there anything wrong with the preparation? No. You don't like the food? No, food's wonderful. Well, honey, why are you not eating? Well, somebody wants to kill me. Who? Him. Well, something's hit the fan. Yeah. She rats him out. Him. And the king goes ballistic. He jumps up off the floor, walks out of the chamber, walks out on a balcony, and he's walking like this. And now let's get back in the banquet table. Oh, Haman has just been ratted out. The king understands now that he's going to try to kill the queen. And so Haman begins to urge the queen to not to give him over. And so he leans across the table and grabs her by her shirt. Haman does. And pulls the queen towards him just in time for the king to walk in. And the king goes, good God, not only does he want to kill her, he wants to molest her. So he wheels around to a chamber guy and says, what can we do for a man like that? And he said, well, there's some gallows out there. So they drug him out and hung him on the very gallows he built to hang Mordecai on. Isn't that cool? I like that. See, if God be for us, he can be against us. That's pretty cool, don't you think? I love how God unfolds his things, don't you? So I'm just here to tell you, don't belittle the station of life God's put you in, because you're in the kingdom of God for such a time as this. A lot of people go, oh, Bobby, you know, I'm not doing very much. Listen, God chose you to be the eternal companion of his dear son. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? You did not choose me, but I chose you. Yeah. When did he choose you? He chose us before we were us. That's what it says, Psalms 139. He said he chose us. Really, he chose us in eternity past to live in the present to forge the future. Say this, I'm chosen. That's really something. Chosen to be the eternal companion of God's dear Son. Wow. Did you know I can get sick and tired of people in 3 or 4 days? And Jesus wants to hang out with us for eternity. Isn't that amazing? I think it's pretty amazing, don't you? He knows every bad thing we've ever done, still loves us. Your friends won't. They find out some dirt, they'll distance themselves. But when God sees you struggling, he does what? Draws near. He's a friend that does what? Sticks closer than a brother. Well, anyway, so I just thought I'd tell you a little bit about Mordecai. Oh, little and insignificant, but he was a pendant. He was the tipping point to save and rescue those Jews and all that 127 providences. Don't you like that? That brings me to what I'm going to talk about today, okay? All right, here it is. I'm going to actually talk about the shepherd's rod. I'm going to tell you why we write the shepherd's rod. For this is our 21st year edition. This is year for 2016. And I'm telling you what. It says, engage the merciful Lord. In judgment, remember mercy. And the Lord came to him and he said, I'll just read it to you. Here we go. I'm getting to a page. I need to get to page 60. There we go. Here it is. Can I read it to you? Oh, talking about, can I read it to you? Good Lord. The Lord told me, said, Bobby, I want you to do your books on audio. So I was negotiating with a ghost reader, somebody that can enunciate the words and that could speak English and all of that. And the Lord said, nope, I want you to do your audio books. So I thought, oh, how hard could that be? I found out I got in this studio. I got all the recording equipment. And here it was. It was a very blusterous day. It sounded like run, Spot, run. You know, listen, I'm still working on that thing. I'm telling you what, preaching, it's a lot easier than reading it, you know. But I'm going to read you a little bit. I'm on page 60 of this, talking about in the kingdom for such a time as this. And here's what God told me this past Day of Atonement. He gives us the strategy we need for the year that we're coming into. So here it is. Habakkuk's prayer must become our plea. The prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3 must become our prayer. Listen to this. Listen to it. I'll read it to you. The Spirit of Truth revealed to me that Habakkuk's prayer must become the church's plea. Much will be revealed this year as you study this powerful prayer. The last phrase is paramount. In wrath, O God, remember mercy. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 1 and 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, dear God, remember mercy. Now, I'm telling you guys, you and I need to have that as a prayer and a plea every day. Oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. And so I put Habakkuk chapter 3 in several different translations. I like the one in the Amplified version. Listen to what it says. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. Now, I already like that, don't you? It's not, again. Oh, God! You know, it's a prayer set to wild. While we're talking about that, y'all want to visit just a moment? Yes. Now, have you ever wondered something? Now, I've been preaching 47 years this year, and I've wondered something. The devil, I've noticed this, the devil only steals what's genuine and beneficial to the church. That's true. He only counterfeits and steals what's beneficial and genuine to the church. That brings me to this point. Every cult in the world chants. I think the church is going to need to learn how to regain chanting. This is sort of what I'm talking about. This prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. So if the every cult in the world chants, it means the church is missing out on something.
That's right.
Because the devil only steals from us what's legitimate. You never see a $3 counterfeit bill, do you? Why? They ain't one. But I'm telling you, I tell every music leader I find, study chanting. Somebody's going to come up with a way to teach the church to chant. Habakkuk was chanting this prayer out. He was praying this prayer to what? Can you, you don't mind reading in public, do you? Look there, look there. A prayer, what's it?
A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music.
See, that's giving us a springboard for this. Do you believe it? Now, what is the prayer? Oh, Lord, I heard the report of you and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Make yourself known in wrath, oh, earnestly. Remember love, pity, and mercy.
Hallelujah.
You believe God can remember that if we'll remind him?
Yes.
Lord, don't give us what we deserve. Give us your love, your pity, and your mercy. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Yeah, that's it. So, first thing's going to happen. The church is going to have to take up the plea of Habakkuk the prophet. You believe it?
Yes.
Now, this is talking about how to embrace the God of judgments. Not the judgments of God, the God of judgments. Find out why he's bringing the judgments on us. And here's the whole key to why he's bringing the judgments on us. It's in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. That's the church of Laodicea, the church of Ephesus. Remember that? He says, you've got great deeds, wonderful doctrines, but you've left, abandoned your first love.
Yeah.
Number one problem in the church today is we don't love God like we used to. We've abandoned, forsaken our first love. He says, repent and come back to first love. Greatest awakening we're going to have is a return back to first love. I'm telling you guys, it's going to happen. He said, if it doesn't happen, I'll come and remove the lampstand from its place. You'll be in stumbling and dark. What's the benefits of returning back to our first love? We get to eat from the tree in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow! We get the very thing Adam was refused. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 2. Several years ago, the Lord said, I was in Tyler, Texas. The Lord said, go to Turkey, I'll speak to you. I said, God, speak to me in Tyler. He said, go to Turkey, I'll speak to you. I went to every one of these seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation so that God would speak to me. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's pretty amazing. Can I tell you one of the things that happened?
Yes, Bobby, yes.
I'm over there in the Turkey where the seven churches are mentioned there in the book of Revelation. And I'd gone to each one of the places where those churches actually literally stood. And I'd make declarations and decrees. So my wife is with me. And there's mountains or, you know, tall hills made out of rock and everything. And I was having to climb some of them. There's a short valley way to where the car was parked. But the Lord said, walk up this way. My wife said, Bobby, that's a long way. And she said, I'm going to the car. I said, okay. So I'm still walking. I'm walking up this mountain pathway. And here comes a tortoise, a turtle, walking on the same path I am towards me. About this big around, a turtle about the size of a hubcap or a big pizza. Yeah. Turtle. And he's walking towards me up on his legs like this. And the Lord said, pick up that turtle. I said, okay. I picked up the turtle. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. I said, why have I got this turtle? He said, because an ancient spirit has been invested in this turtle, cast it out. Now, I'm either lying or this happened. And here's what happened. I got the turtle up like this, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this spirit to come out. You couldn't have cranked up a jet airplane and made a bigger roar. It roared till rocks came loose from the side of the mountain. It roared so hard, a herd of goats went crazy, ran up the air, jumped in a house, and stuck their head out of the windows. Carolyn's walking down the trail, and she goes, what in the world was that? I said, some ancient spirit came out of a turtle. It's true. So I set him down, and he just kind of goes, thanks. Walked on off. But that was one of my deals over there in Turkey. But anyway, I want you to get the shepherd's rod, and we talk about how to prepare ourselves to get through these dark, dangerous days. Now, I'm telling you guys, we're just like Esther. We're in the kingdom for such a time as this. And if we just sit by and go, well, you know, tra-la-la, what will we? No, whatever we allow to happen will happen. I'm talking about the election and everything else. God told me he cares nothing about Democrat or Republican. That's what he told me. He said, I look at hearts and character. So that's what we got to do. And I think one of the problems we got in such a mess was we thought we'd straighten this out from the White House. God wants to do it from the church house. I said to him, how do we get where we are? He said, I gave the people what they wanted. So we better get a new set of wants. You reckon? You think so? You believe? Here it is. You know where we are right now? We're in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 says, when a wicked man rules, the people sigh and groan. Is there any sighing and groaning going on? This is Proverbs 29:1. When a wicked man rules, the people sigh and groan. But it says, when a righteous man rules, the people rejoice. So God wants to cut out the sighing and groaning and cause the people of God to rejoice. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Well, that's good. So y'all are in the journey school? So when it gets through, when do you start again? Next fall. Okay, that's good. See, I'm trying to figure out the time I might could come teaching it. That would be kind of neat. You know, we'll figure out. Let's see, dove season starts. You can bait me into that. I'll, you know, because people go, I can't believe. Yes, I love hunting. Do you know in Texas here what we call a vegetarian? Poor hunter. That's what a vegetarian is, you know. Yeah. Now, we eat what we... My grandfather, my dad, I never knew my dad. He died in a mental institution from a venereal disease. My grandfather, he always told us, he said, whatever you shoot, you have to eat. Now, not talking about skunks and stuff like that, but if you shot anything, you had to eat it. Now, I'm just a little kid, little burr-headed kid, and I had to meet a Daisy BB gun. And there's a blue jay way up in the top of a tree, and I'm, tump! And I didn't even think I could hit it down with the blue jay. Guess what my grandfather said? That's what you're having for supper tonight. I'll tell you about Blue Jay. The meat's darker than that speaker's right there. I picked this Blue Jay. My grandfather made me pick the Blue Jay. My grandmother cooked it. Tougher than a boot, man. But it kind of, it instills something in me. You don't shoot something just to watch it flop. You know what I mean? Anyway. I'll go ahead and spill the beans. Somebody asked me the other day. He said, have you ever eaten coon? You know, raccoon? I said, yes. I killed two young ones once, and I skinned them, was going to cook them for my bird dogs. And Roger, I had them boiling, and they got to smelling so good, I cut me up some onions and some potatoes and some carrots and dumped it in there, and we had raccoon stew. And now, honestly, it was good. Nearly everything tastes like chicken. Yeah. I can tell you a few things that don't taste like chicken. Monkey don't taste like chicken. I've had chicken didn't even taste like chicken. Yeah. I've been to some places you couldn't imagine what they eat. Whew. Yeah. Woof, woof. Meow, meow. Yep. I mean, listen, I'm a bone connoisseur. You ask him what is chicken? Listen, not with a flat reel, you know. Anyway, but when you get off on, those places, you just, Bible says, eats what's set before you, you know. You can sanctify it. One of my friends was praying the other day at a meal, and his name's Mike, and so Mike was praying, and here's how he was praying. Oh, God, I curse any deadly thing in this. I said, Mike, why are you praying so hard? He said, I've had advanced food poisoning 5 times. I said, hold it, let me pray. Yours don't work. Yeah. Anyway. I better get back to this. And so we're trying to detect the problem on how we got so far away from God. Here it is. It's Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. We've abandoned our first love. And that's what it says. First love abandoned. Many in the church have abandoned our first love. The body of Christ must return to first love. Read Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5. That verse says, I know your record of works and that you, what you are doing, you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, that you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I don't want that to happen to you. You studied, that means hurl. Yeah, spew, it's the word for puke. I don't want us to make Jesus sick at his stomach. Do you? So that's what happens if we don't really love him like we should. If we're hot, if we're lukewarm. I want us to be hot, don't you? How hot can we need to be? Boiling hot. Zealously hot. Well, anyway, you'll read this. Okay? Y'all want to read it? I'll just read the last part of it. So remember the heights from which you are fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand from the church, its impact from its place unless you repent. I don't want to have a church that doesn't have impact. We're anointed for impact, aren't we? You and I are supposed to be changing this whole world. God has not given that over to anybody else. Remember Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. Let's give them kingdom control. All right. You'll read this if I give it to you, won't you? You can sure have it, okay? Read it to your folks, all right? That'll be good. Yeah, some of them sort of like bedtime stories. No, my books are not bedtime stories. They'll keep you up all night sometimes. Like that hair. Did you bring any color and we could do Jack's today? Stand up. I don't see that hair. Stand up where the people see. No, this is good. Yours looks okay. See there? You should have brought a bottle of that color and we'd have done Jack's. See, there's a joining of the generations. See? Jack said, I'm all in for the joining of generations, but enough's enough. Psalms 146 says, one generation will spend the rest of their day teaching the next generation how good God is. One translation is that they'll laud and applaud the mighty works of God. God is joining together the generations. He's joining zeal and wisdom together. It's the first time we've seen it. If it happened back in the Jesus movement, it would have been way down the road. But the Jesus movement, they said to the old folks, we don't need you. We got the Him now. And ran the thing on shift, didn't they? But here's the deal. We got to have the wisdom and we got to have the zeal. So God's joining together. I wrote about it in the Shepherd's Rod. There's going to be such a move of God among the senior citizens until the young people will beat a path to some of the convalescent homes to learn the wisdom that they have. It's true. It's true. Well, I don't know. We've seen the dead raised at convalescent homes. Yeah. You go, yeah. I preached in convalescent homes. You know why? They used to be just like us. And we owe it to them. See, a lot of people go, I want a ministry. Well, go to the nursing home. Sit down and read to somebody that's bedridden. You don't have to preach like Billy Graham. Just stroke their head and pray for them. Read them in the Bible. We're debtors to them. You believe it? Yeah. Did I tell you about God raising this woman from the dead at the nursing home? I get there. Her name was Miss Ada. And I'd preached in this nursing home for years. So I get there in the morgue. The body retrieval car is out there. And so I walk in. The nurses are all there. And they said, oh, Miss Ada's passed. Her family's back there. Yeah, so I go back there. And she had her son. He was 72 years old. He never liked me. So I don't know how old Miss Ada was. Older than dirt, I guess. She's dead. Laid over in the bed dead. The whole room's full of people. Her son was 72. He never liked me, but they're all squalling because Mama Ada's dead. And so there she is over there in the bed. Got her covered up with a sheet, just a little hump. Now, I didn't want to pray to a cheat, so I uncovered Sister Ada. She used to play the piano, and I would sing. It was pitiful. I mean, we'd get off course on Amazing Grace. I don't know what she was on, but I was somewhere and howling like a hound, man. But anyway, there she was. So I pulled the cover back and she's dead. Oh, bless her little heart. Her mouth's wide open. Something's run out the edge of her mouth down the pillow. She's bluer than this carpet. I thought I should have left her covered. That's the truth. But then I didn't want to just cover her back up. So I leaned over like this and here's my prayer. You ready? Now there's dead Ada. And so I leaned over like this. And the number one thing I did wrong, I shut my eyes. The Bible says, watch and pray. Yeah. I shut my eyes like this. Everybody's squalling and bawling. And so anyway, I leaned over and I said, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the life of Ada. When I mixed those two words, the life of Ada, she resurrected from the dead. Jumped up, grabbed me by the face, jerked me down to her face about this far from her, and began to prophesy to me about what I'm doing now. When she turned me loose, everybody in that room was screaming. I couldn't get loose from her, had me by the face. She's about 82 pounds. I'm 200 to weigh too much and couldn't get loose from her. When she turned me loose, everybody in there was screaming. But her son liked me from that day on. I was scared of Miss Ada. I'd circle around her, but didn't she live for months and months? Have you ever figured it out? None of us get out of this alive. Yeah, really? Listen to this. We're one of those away from eternity. Isn't that something? See, we push it away from our thoughts. But all of us are going to stand before God. Now, I'm telling you, if you got a text message, 4 a.m., you standing before God, is there anything you do between now and 4 a.m.? That's what invitation time's for, to get your life right with God. None of us intend to meet God in the condition we are now. You know it's true. If you knew when you were going to die, you'd make things right. Now, I didn't think people could know the day they're going to die. This will blow your theology. It messed up mine. A man came forward for prayer. So he's standing there. And so I said, yes, sir, I'll pray for you. Stuck my hand out, started praying for him. He fell over the floor. Laid there for the rest of the service. Gets up after that, came forward to me and said, well, Pastor, the Lord told me he wasn't going to heal me, but he told me the day and hour I'm going to die. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, meet me in the study after the people leave, and I'll talk to you about what you think you heard. He said, nope, I'll meet you and tell you what I heard. I said, okay. So he came to my office, and so I said, now, what was it you thought you heard? He said, no, Pastor, the Lord came to me, told me he wasn't going to heal me, told me the day and hour I'm going to die, and I'm going to put you under covenant that you'll be there, but you won't tell my wife. So I didn't think it was God, so I said, okay, I'll be there. What date is it? I pulled out a little card, and I wrote it down. The day and the hour he says he's going to die. Put the card in the drawer. Months went by. He was sick. Had a hospital bed at his house. He got that day, so I told him I'd be there. Told him I wouldn't tell his wife. His daughter's grown, so I go there. There's the grown daughter. There's the wife. And there he is in the hospital bed in his house. We talk for 2 or 3 hours. About everything. Wife and daughter gets tired and goes to bed. So it's just me and him. And I'm standing by his bed. He's as lucid as anything. He's as sharp as a tack. And I'm thinking to myself, see, I knew it wasn't real. I knew Jesus didn't tell him the day and hour he's going to die. I didn't want to pull out the card and go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, but I could have. You know what I mean? When it got to the very moment he said he's going to die, so help me God, he raised up in bed, coughed 3 times, and fell over stone dead. And the whole room filled with angels. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, I'm telling you, his might have been a special situation, and I think it was, because he owned a drilling business, and his wife knew absolutely nothing about it, and so that gave him months to prepare legally for any kind of a business transfer that needed to happen. But anyway, none of us may get that privilege. You understand that? But what we've got to do is make sure we're ready. How can we make sure we're ready? Well, we need to have all of our sins confessed. You go, now let me tell you, Bobby, I know my heart. Well, wait a minute. Not according to the Bible. Jeremiah 17:9 says our hearts are so dark, so deep, so twisted, we can't know them. Well, who can? Oh, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, examine the heart. You believe you can be deceived and not even know it? You certainly can. That's why you need him to examine it. The Bible said if the light that is in you be darkness, how deep is that darkness? That's profound, isn't it? That you could have dark light in you. Wow. Well, the Bible said there will come a day when people will stand behind pulpits teaching doctrines taught by demons. Wow. That's what it says. In the last days. Wow. That's why you and I need to be good Bible students so we'll know the truth when we hear it. And when something says something that doesn't line up with truth, we go, that's not right. And then, you know, they'll try to tell us, well, truth has... morphed. That's a lie. Truth is a peg that's driven into the rock of God. It does not morph. It does not change with culture and with conditions. You understand that?
Right.
It's forever settled. Forever, oh God, thy word is settled in heavens. The grass withereth, the flower fades. I'm screaming like to woke up the baby. Aren't babies something? Hey, I know guys that can gut a deer and can't change a diaper. I'm about one of them. Hey, and by the way, when we had our babies, my oldest baby now is 50, and my youngest baby is 45. But when we had babies, it was real diapers. I mean, you had to do something with that. Now they got that stuff that looks like a sandwich wrapper. You just tape it up and it's okay. Man, you had to do something with that. I'd drop it in the toilet till my wife got home. That's what I'd do with it. And anyway, bless their heart. Did you know that's the truth? My oldest son is 50, and it seems just like that. Seems just like that. They were little. Both of my boys are bigger than me. And I go, I'll get home from one of the road trips. I go in my bedroom and lay down across the bed. They'll come run, jump in bed with me. It looks like a buffalo waller. Good Lord. Both of them got them big old beards. They'll just run, jump in bed with me. Oh, we got a strong bed. Keep something like that. Good Lord. But there's something else. They'll hurt you if they have to, you know. Big old gorillas, you know. Yeah. My oldest one broke my rib when he's 16. He's always been big as a bear, strong as a... And he sewed his own eye up, got in a fist fight, and guy busted his eye, and he sewed it up with chartreuse thread. Yeah. Sewed his own eye up. He's working on a gun stock, and a saw slipped and cut his thumb. Sewed his own hand up. My wife showed it to the doctor in church, and the doctor said, I believe that's better than I could have done. She said to the doc, you think he needs a tetanus shot? The doc said, I don't think he needs nothing. He got staph infection in his leg and cut it out with a fillet knife. Honest to God. Now, that's pretty crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't know where you got an idea like that. Yeah. They talk about the acre not falling too far from the bush, but anyway. Ooh, anyway, that's right. Boy, the boys are really something. And now the grandkids, we've got grandkids. It's stunning. My son's children look just like they did when they were that age. My wife keeps photos, and she can lay the photos of my children and grandchildren, and if it wasn't for the clothes, you couldn't tell them apart. Isn't that something? Man, that's good. Children are something, aren't they? I wrote a book about legacy and lineage line because you and I have the privilege of breaking off ancestral curses and amplifying the blessings of God. I really hope you'll get it. A businessman once, he said, Bobby, I'd give anything, all of my wealth, to have gotten this book when my children were little. I said, use it on your grandchildren. Yeah, I'm telling you, you have the power and the privilege to help direct their life, break off curses, and amplify the blessings. So you ought to look at that book, The Legacy and Lineage Line. Every one of us have a legacy. Every one of us that have children have a lineage line. And God wants to pour His Spirit upon your descendants. He wants them to exceed far greater than you have exceeded. Do you believe that? I do. I really do. Okay, we have a lot of stuff to talk about, but I want to pray for you just a moment. Here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I'm going to pray that the eyes of your heart would be flooded with revelatory light. You'd have a grasp and a comprehension of the ways of God. The Bible said, walk with goal, aim, and true purpose. Don't meander around foolishly, but don't be vague about your purpose. Walk with true goal, aim, and divine purpose. Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Every one of us can accomplish something that none other of us can accomplish. So I want you to find the destiny God has for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I studied that verse in every translation, English translation I could find. One of them says, we're His stroke of genius to display His God deeds. One of them says, we're the best God could do to display who He is. Now, Ephesians 2:10, I want you to say this to yourself. I have divine purpose. Say it again. I have divine purpose. Just like Esther. See, Esther was told, you're in the kingdom for such a moment as this. You and I are on this earth for such a moment as this. You and I can guide this world in the way God wants it to go. You believe it? I'm telling you, we're going to find out how much power we have with prayer. I'm telling you, it's pretty amazing. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound for you in heaven. It's pretty wild. You believe me when I tell you this. I was off in Whitefish, Montana. And I had this Bible right here, and I had my Bible open to Psalms 145, and I was reading. He sends out His word, and His word causes the winds to blow and the waters to flow. When that came out of my mouth, the first tornado in the history of Whitefish came to Lake Whitefish and jerked up a water spout 100 feet in the air. And I said, when this starts, it'll go from here down to the end of the valley. And then, so what happened was, a few weeks later, there were 16 magazine reporters on a boat at Flathead Lake. They're going out to Wild Horse Island to write pamphlets about tourists visiting. And so, all of a sudden, while they're on the boat, a tornado comes to Flathead Lake and picks up, one tornado picks up 24 water spouts. And they chronicle, you can Google it. Water spouts on Flathead Lake, and they chronicled 24 water spouts. Do you believe what we say has a way to move what the earth does?
Absolutely.
It really does. So you and I are supposed to be directing this planet.
That's right.
We really are. They go, what about asteroids? You can direct them.
That's right.
The stars will obey you. You go, oh no, Bobby, I can't get my kids to obey me. Well, what you got to do is learn the power that you have in the Word. There's a verse in the Bible, if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd never believe it. It says, make up your mind what you won't tell God what that is, and He'll get it for you. That is literally in the Bible. Make up your mind what you won't tell God what that is, and He'll get it for you. You go, where is that? Job 22:28. You shall decide a thing. And then what you decide, you decree it, and the Lord will establish it. The word establish is the same word for create. Call it into being, and the light of His favor will shine upon your pathway. So I'm trying to tell you that you have more power than you realize. But we got to line it with God where there won't be any break in the power. Where it'll have free course to flow. Now, people ask me, they go, well, I was asked this week, Bobby, can you tell me any of the secrets that got you where you are? And I'll tell you the secret that got me where I am. It's Jesus, but here's the key to it. If I could give you any advice. Now, you should want advice from someone that's been preaching 47 years, 5 times a week. Now, if I could give you any advice, if you walked up to me and said, Bobby, can you give me advice on how I can get closer to Jesus? Here it is. Swift and complete obedience. Do as quickly as you can, as thoroughly as you can, everything He asks you to do. Do as swift as you can, as thorough as you can. Swift and complete obedience. That's the best way. See, if you don't do step one, He won't talk to you about step two. So if you're going through a silent thing, find out, have you stumbled on step one? He won't give you step two if you're disobedient over step one. You and I are about to learn God always starts the big with the little. He told me to tell you, if you can't esteem the token, you'll never embrace the treasure. If you can't esteem the little thing, the token, you'll never embrace the treasure. Everything God does that's monumental starts out as a token. Moses saw a bush burning, token. Turned aside, led the people of God out of bondage, treasure. John the Revelator heard a voice, token. Turned, we got the book of Revelation. So don't despise the days of small things. Because the small things, if you obey them, work with them, they turn into the big things. Y'all understand that? Well, let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank You that because of the grace of God, we're in the kingdom for such a day as this. I bless those that are in this room, those that watch by the internet, and I thank You for the technology that You're releasing to train millions of warriors. I thank You for that, Jesus. Help us to make full use of every opportunity. Lord, help us to know how to marshal the media and to use the media for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. So thank You, Father, that You'll raise up technological people that help us and guide us and show us the ways they maximize the media. So, Lord, I'm asking You right now to send angels. We thank You for Austin. We thank You for the plans of Austin. I pray that a swirl of heaven, a swirling winds of heaven, winds of heaven would come over Austin. I pray for the winds of change to just come riveting through this city. We thank You for the divine change and purpose that You have for us. So, Lord, we thank You that we just simply pray, Thy kingdom come, Your will be done on this earth exactly, precisely as it is in heaven. Thank You that we are the agents that have to bring this to pass in the name of Jesus. Well, had fun. Don't come to church and not have fun. You listen, God is growing out legs. He's healing blind people. Things are happening in this time that is stunning. Do you believe that? I'm telling you. Reports come out of the meetings. Here's what we started doing. We started praying for the people by the mass and then just let God do what He wants to do. And then afterwards, you hear paraplegics jump up out of wheelchairs. People who have had things amputated off their body, it grows back. But see, that way God gets the glory. You see what I'm talking about? I'm telling you guys. Yep. I'm telling you. If we'll give Him more glory, He'll give us more power. But a lot of times we use the power He gives us to try to booster up our glory. God is too smart to give His kingdom to somebody that's going to take it away from Him. So we're trying to figure out some of the whys we're having delay. Remember Haggai? He reached and he had nothing in his bag because they were busy building their kingdom, not God's. If we start building God's kingdom, we'll reach and our sack will be full. You believe it? Well, Bill, we had fun. And we'll come back. Lord willing, we'll come back. Jack, you figure up the hunting seasons. Roger, figure it up. So, Mama's off at the lake? They're off? Okay. Fishing. I tell you one thing. First time I ever went deep sea fishing, I stopped and ate $14 worth of Mexican food. Little did I know they were just making me a mobile chummer. You know? I got sicker than a horse. We went out on this boat. I don't know. They said 80. I think they said 80 miles. 8 was too far. The boat was rocking like this. And then they lowered the anchor and it started rocking like this. The whole heavens turned green. And I was sicker than a horse. Or maybe a mule. I don't know. I tell you, it was awful. But we caught fish I didn't know what was. You know? Yeah. No. Yeah. I like fishing, don't you? Yeah. I used to be a real good bass fisherman. I had a Shimano. That's tongues for a Baptist. That's a reel. I'd driven cars. Didn't cost as much as that reel. Well, anyway, y'all didn't want to hear my fishing story. But one day I was fishing. I had my lure on. Boom! I threw it like that. And the line goes up in the air like that and just stops. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but something's wrong with that. I go, God, what's that? He said, oh, you're about to be struck by lightning. I didn't go, well, I ain't never been struck before. When he said, you're about to be struck by lightning, I dropped the pole, fell in the boat, and a bolt of lightning went over my head, struck a pine tree, blew it into a billion pieces, and I'm down the boat. But before that happened, I could feel something in the air. I'm here to announce to you, I feel that in the air spiritually. You believe there's something electrifying coming? The atmosphere is different, isn't it? Come up here and just do anything God's asked you to do. Yeah. See, it's not your fault. I'm so long-winded. Come on. You look like Johnny Cash. Man in Black. I like that. Wonder why they don't make good-looking clothes for fat guys. Have you noticed that? I'm going to call the shirt companies. I got one that looks like a covering for a Volkswagen, you know. Look there. See, I got some shirts, some coats, but they meet in the middle. Yeah, but this is pretty.
I thought you were a muscular guy.
I'm muscular. Yeah. Well, I'm getting kind of a. I don't know what's happening. I think it could be Cheerio cream pie. I've been trying to convince the cardiologist that carrot cake's a vegetable. You know what my wife did? She put me on rice cakes. Nearest thing to styrofoam I'd ever put in my mouth. But I found out if you put enough peanut butter and honey on it, it's okay. Yeah. Yeah. She got us on tuna fish one time. Now, I had tuna fish in salad. I had tuna fish on bread. I drew the line when she made tuna fish chili. You can't get any worse than tuna fish chili. Now, that's, you know, you can blaspheme, you know what I mean? And making tuna fish chili in Texas, that's pretty close.
I thought tuna fish chili tastes like chicken. No.
It's like chicken something, you know. I tell you, when I stole a truckload of chicken. Yeah. I stole it. Well, I shouldn't say that. Up there in Texas, you know, you get bored after Friday night football. Everybody goes to the house, so you still got till daylight. So we're riding around the football team. I said, so it just hit me. Up there, everybody had a tree full of chickens. I said, let's get some chickens. So we drove up to the trees, and you grab the stupidest thing. They sleep with their head on the wing. You just grab them, throw them in a sack. We sacked up a whole truckload of chickens. Foul thing. And guess what happened? After we got all this truckload of chickens and toe sacks, we go, what are we going to do with them? Then it hit me. Well, somebody suggested, let's put them in the school. Now, listen, you would have thought somebody would have locked the school. The front doors were locked, side doors were locked, but study hall window. So we dumped the truckload of stolen chickens in the school on Friday night or early Saturday morning, however you look at it. I'll guarantee you this. No one of you have any concept of how big a mess a truckload of chickens can make in a high school. They were there Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday. Monday morning. Woo. Now, I'll tell you what. Let me tell you. Should you ever steal a truckload of chickens, for God's sake, vacuum your truck. If you don't vacuum your truck, you and the rest of the football boys will spend 6 weeks football practice, 2 hours, and then another 2 hours cleaning the school with a toothbrush and some kind of chemical, eat your fingernails off. Yeah, that's what we had to do. We scrubbed with toothbrushes and grout all over the chicken. That's right. Brownsboro High School, that's where I went to school. Yep. I went back and preached there, had a good time. My God, I got there and thought we was at a convalescent home. They was all shaky and wobbly. Most of them were dead. That's how I started my message. I said, look, most of her friends are not with us. Wonder where they're at. See, I narrowed it down. 2 gates. Well, we got to quit, hadn't we?
I got to play a golf tournament when I was in high school at Morton. And they had fertilized the fairways with chicken manure. And so you hit your golf ball out there in the chicken manure. And you couldn't even find your golf ball half the time because of the white feathers that were out there with the manure. So we do things different in small towns.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah, I'm not going to tell them what we do. A lot of fun. I used to put a boy in a bread box and push him down the highway. Back then they used to put the bread in a metal box out before the stores opened. I'd put James Harden in a bread box, put him on Highway 31, and get behind him and push him 50 or 60 miles an hour, sparks flying everywhere, lock the brake to see how far we could slide him. Now, that's dangerous. It never dawned on us we could have hit a bump or, you know, a car could have come. You can research the history. We've got a bad history with pranks. You know? Anyway, we stole the block and dummy, or borrowed the block and dummy from the high school once. This was Halloween night, and we got it down there at Brownsboro High School. We got it down in Brownsboro. That's when it was a two-lane road going through there, and we tied a rope on it. And see, you never dreamed it was going to be old people coming. And so here comes the first car. We're going to jerk up the block and dummy. And so this is the first thing. Here comes a car, and it's a two-lane road. Business is everywhere. And so John Tindall's all back up. You ready? No! So we jerked up the block and dummy. You hear, Arrk! And they swerved the car and ran through the barber shop. Jumped the curb, ran into the barber shop with their car. Two old ladies older than dirt in that car. They ought to have been at home in bed. Then we did a Dukes of Hazzard there once. Yeah, that's why I miss the Flames. I get all these silly stories. On the Dukes of Hazzard, remember they pour out fuel and then light it, go. Back then, every dirt road had a distillate, you know, where they had gasoline pumps and it had these distillate stuff they just drained off. And so we went and got a 55-gallon drum of distillate, put in the back of the truck, and we drove down through downtown Brownsboro, all the real slow, got all of the way down to the other end of town, and we got to light it. Now, in the movies, he goes, all of that's crazy. That ain't how it does in Brownsboro. I'll tell you how it does in Brownsboro. You light it, throw the match down there, there's an instant explosion. Whoa! Remember them barbershop and the cafe and the movie theater just shattered the glass. See, that didn't happen on Dukes of Hazzard. But see, all the fumes stayed in between them buildings, and when we leave, whoa, here comes the constable and the police, you know. I'm the only guy with a 55-gallon drum in the back of the truck. So, anyway. Now, this, I'm going to show you how redemptive God is. The first suit I preached in, the judge in the county where I was bought it for me. Judge Winston Reagan bought me my first preaching suit. He'd signed a lot of things about me, you know, but never a check to pay for my preaching suit. Isn't that something? bought my first preaching suit for me. Isn't that something? Ah, good Lord. Now, I'm going to Chicago here in a moment. But pray for the meetings. Heidi Baker will be up there and some other people. And then I'm going down to, this week to New Liberia, Louisiana with Keith Miller. And then to Tampa, Florida to do a meeting called Velocity. And so I want y'all to really realize these are days that God is doing things. Miracles will happen. And I want you to start believing they'll happen when you preach, when you talk about Jesus, when you walk down the street. You ought to walk into place and the whole atmosphere changed. You go, my God, did you feel that? Well, I had fun, Bill.